We're going to continue today, tonight, in a second part of a message that I began Sunday. Worship is our weapon of warfare. So say it to someone next to you, even online. If you're sitting with someone on the other side of the screen, say to somebody next to you, worship is our weapon of warfare. You can prepare your Bibles. We're looking at 2 Chronicles 20, and in part one of this message together, last Sunday, we discovered together how worship defines us. Nothing defines you more spiritually than your worship. That worship can become our defense. Our defense against the lies and the traps of the enemy. And worship defends us and delivers us. We worship. We discovered together that it's wonderful to be touched in worship, but that God wants us to develop a strong theology of worship. Because worshiping God in spirit and in truth can profoundly transform us. That worship is more than a song. It's a spiritual, supernatural sword. It is not only for our blessing. Worship is for battle, and worship is for breakthrough. It is not only for approaching God in adoration, it is to advance his kingdom by divine authority. In my notes, it said that the Tuesday Night Crown would say amen to that. It says it right here. Worship is shouting it with praise, but it's also standing in peace and in power. We have seen together that worship is the best disinfectant for the soul. It cleanses us of fear, cleanses us of worry and panic and the lies of the enemy. True worship is not denial. It's a daily decision to depend on God and on God alone. Worship is not an escape from reality. It's an entrance into a higher reality. Now, there are 11 different words in Scripture to describe the different dimensions and depths of worship that God intends for our worship to become before him. We are opening our hearts and our spirits tonight again, wherever you are in the world, to a fresh understanding of the revelation and calling of what we would call the worship that is a weapon of warfare. And we look at this in 2 Chronicles. Our foundational text is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the chapter begins with a terrifying attack of the enemy. And again tonight, I'm amazed because I don't speak with the worship group before. But last Sunday and again tonight, every song, every prayer, our sister that interceded, everything is interwoven by the Spirit of God to speak to someone who's under attack. This is your night. God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you online. And can we give him praise because God is preparing to free you tonight. So worship is our weapon of warfare. And 2 Chronicles 20 begins with an attack. It reads like this. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Ammonites came into battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. Now, we just read after this. After what? If you read the preceding chapters, it is an amazing period of repentance in the nation. Jehoshaphat is a man of God, and he's bringing repentance to an entire nation. Actually, it's not on the screen, but in chapter 19, verse 4, just the preceding chapter, we can actually read that Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains and of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. It is an amazing season of repentance and being serious, coming back to God. Please remember, please don't be surprised that when you become serious in your walk with God, you can expect some attacks. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Hey, if you becoming, you say, what's going on? I was kind of flippant about it. I was drifting away, but I became serious. I'm pushing in with repentance, and all these attacks are coming in. When you are pushing in towards God, attacks will come in. And this is when you pick up your worship as your weapon of warfare. Now there's three enemy armies marching against them to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Three armies marching, and they're described as a multitude coming against you. And please understand that the enemy of your soul attacks in a multitude of ways. He will attack in different ways in different seasons of your life. There are things that were temptations when you were in your 20s that are different now. There's things that are temptations when you're single and when your parents and then your grandparents and you in different seasons of your life. You can never bring your worship guard down, because in multitudes of ways the enemy attacked. That's why in Luke chapter 4 and 13 we read, then when the devil had ended every temptation against Christ, he departed from Christ until an opportune time would come to attack him again. So in every season of our life, so the chapter begins with this attack, and then we go to the end of the chapter and it ends with worship as a weapon of warfare that brings great victory. And verse 18, 19, 22, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. This is what we did tonight. Then the Levites and the children of the Gathite and the children of the Garatite stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And now when they began to sing and praise the Lord set an ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and they were defeated. Would you say yes? How many of you understand and believe with all your heart that we serve and we worship the same God here tonight, 51st and Broadway? Oh, come on, if you believe it, shout high. They began to sing and praise with voices loud and high. Beautiful, incredible victory from the beginning in the attack to the victory at the end of the chapter through worship. And the question is, how can worship become a weapon of spiritual warfare and victory in my life, in my times, in my situation, my battles, when I am under attack? Well, what must happen between the beginning of the chapter and the end? Between the threat and the terror at the beginning and the testimony at the end. Is it automatic? Is it instantaneous? Is it magical? Is it mystical? Is it only for a spiritual elite? It is only for musical type, artistic, sensitive types, sweating preacher types, people, singers, worship leaders, and pastors? Or can it really become a reality in my life? Isaac Newton's third law of motion, often referred to as the law of action and reaction, states that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And when two objects interact, they apply forces to each other of equal magnitude in opposite direction. This is a universal scientific law, but can I suggest that it is also a spiritual analogy? We must learn how to respond and how to react and how to resist under attack to reverse the attacks of the enemy. And in the spiritual realm in Christ Jesus, we do not respond with a force of equal magnitude. We respond with a higher force. We respond with a greater force. The one that is in us is greater than the one that comes against us. Shout yes, please. So the enemy wants to extinguish your worship, but God wants to elevate your worship. The enemy wants to reduce your worship, but God wants to reveal to you how worship can become your weapon of warfare. Now, we looked in part one. We're going to go through chapter 20 between the beginning and the end, between the threat and the testimony. We're going to go through chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles and learn together God's principles for worship to be our spiritual weapon of warfare, not only to resist or to survive the attack or to make it through, but to take back from the enemy what he has stolen. God is not calling you just to make it through and survive it. He's calling you to take back from the enemy in Jesus' name. So let me review for all of you that were not there Sunday. How many of you here in the building were not there Sunday? Raise your hand. You're not there Sunday. So many. If you're sitting to somebody with their hands up, say to them, it's not the same when you're not there. Say that to them, please. And online, many of you were not there either, but both messages will be online, but we're gonna go through the first 2 points quickly. But five principles for worship to become our weapon of warfare. Worship is our weapon of warfare to remind us. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared, he was terrified, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat feared. The nuances in the Hebrew speak of the deepest fears, the terrors, the things that terrify. It's not just an everyday fear. It's something that strikes you in the heart. And God knows, and the Bible is realistic and transparent to acknowledge that fear, that worries and anxieties are part of our life's battle. They're part of the battle on earth. The word fear is found over 500 times in scriptures. And fear not is found 71 times. And with all the added verses that say don't be afraid or be courageous in the face of fear, over 200 times. But really, all these mentions of fear not and of fear, really that only underscores the reality of fear in our human experience that God knows. Because God could have said fear not only once, and that would have been enough. Because the reason we are called by God not to fear, he would have said it once, that would have been enough. Because the reason we are called not to fear is because he is with us. Fear not, I am with you. And the reason is because a person who says fear not is unmovable, unshakable. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it is in worship and prayer and his word that we hear deep in our souls and our spirits the fear not of God that quiets and silences the other voices in our life, silences the voices of the attacker and the accuser. There's two currents of voices in the spiritual realm in the world until Jesus comes. You have the voice of the accuser. As Satan, the Bible says, describes Satan as the accuser who accuses the brethren day and night. There's a voice of the accuser, and we see it in every sphere of society, a spirit of accusation, of division, of bringing down, of despising, of division. And the Bible says that there's also the spirit of the advocate. We have an accuser against us, but we have an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. And we have to choose every day in worship of which spirit we will live by. Of which spirit will you live by? Jehoshaphat is afraid, Jehoshaphat, but he does not allow himself to sink in the quicksands of fear. He's not surrendering to fear. He's not feeding his fear. Worship reminds us and brings us back to the right dimension, bringing us to the only true reality, the spiritual reality. It brings us back to the right battle, in the right spirit, with the right weapons to seek help from the right person. This is one verse 4 again. They came and they set himself to seek the Lord. And they proclaimed a fast. They proclaimed a fast. Worship when joined with prayer and fasting is most powerful. To remind and to replace fear and panic with faith and peace. Now, millions of people, you see them all around, you talk about it at work, and millions of people are now practicing what they call intermittent fasting. And that's to improve outwardly, to lose some weight. But there is a spiritually intentional fasting that will improve us inwardly. And that's also to lose some weight, to shed some weight, to shed the weight of fear and shed the weight of condemnation and guilt and offenses. It's time to fast and pray and shed some weight. Say yes, please. This, just like Jehoshaphat, this is what we will be doing Sunday through Tuesday, August 17th to 19th, coming up in a few weeks, 2025. Just like Jehoshaphat, Pastor Tim called us together to ask help from the Lord, not only from all over the five boroughs of New York, all over the cities in Jehoshaphat's case, but all over the world online from New York City. We invite you to come and join and fast with us, and God will move. Can we give God praise for what he will do through the fast? Say it with a nice smile, but say to the person next to you, I'm looking at you, you need to fast. Say that to somebody next to you. Spiritually, worship is our weapon of warfare to remind us, and worship is our weapon of warfare, second principle, to renew us. Look at verse 5, how he prayed. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Jerusalem and Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? That do you not rule over all the kingdoms? All the nations are in your hand. Is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disasters come upon us, were a sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand. This is what we do. We will stand before this temple. This is where this house stands since 1991. We will stand in this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. Did you notice the formulation? Did you notice how Jehoshaphat formulated his prayer? Are you not the God of heaven? He's calling for a spiritual renewing of their revelation. Are you not? Remember this. Be renewed in this. Is there not power and might in your hand? Are you not the one who drove out all the enemies and promised you will hear and save when we cry out to you? Why is he bringing them into this remind, this renewing of their revelation? Because spiritual forgetfulness is an open door to the worst satanic schemes and lies. From the original temptation in the Garden of Eden to you and me, the serpent does his most devastating work. Went through a storm, went through a battle, when going through a long attack, as our sister prayed, when you go through a long attack, and he manages in his life, he succeeds by his attacks to make us doubt and forget who the God to whom we are praying, the God who is unchangeable in his character and in his nature of love and goodness and truth and mercy and justice. He's unchangeable in compassion and power. He's unchangeable in faithfulness. And his absolute perfection in his eternal sovereignty and limitless capacity to turn evil into good. Please hear me. We need worship to renew us in our revelation. Can I share this scriptural practice, devotional dynamic that has really made a big difference in my life? Just sharing this with you on a practical level. This has renewed my prayer life for years and years and years. It's probably been 35 years that I prayed this way. I want to encourage you to pray the prayers of the Bible. To look at the prayers in scripture, and you can have them on your phone, you can have them on your, I'm vintage, I'm old school, so I have many of the prayers of the scripture, and I pray in the spirit. When we don't know how to pray, the spirit makes intercession through us, but I also pray, sometimes the time goes, I go for an hour and just pray the prayers of scripture, pray the prayer of Abraham, the friend of God, pray the prayers of David, the imperfect man, but the man after God's own heart, pray the Psalms, pray the prophets, pray the prayers of Jesus, pray the prayers of Paul, pray the prayer of Jehoshaphat this week. Are you not the God of all powers? Worship is our weapon of warfare to renew us. True biblical worship in spirit and in truth will always has to be permeated, soaked, and joined with worship, has to be joined with prayer and the word. And true biblical prayer is saturated with worship. That is renewed in the revelation of who God is. Notice what they were renewed in. They were, worship is our weapon of warfare to renew us in the revelation of God Most High. This is how it began. Are you not, oh Lord God, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? In two, three weeks, it will be the 32nd anniversary, the beginning of our church. We began in Montreal, French church. That's why you detect an accent sometimes. My first language is French. I always preach in French. I only preach in English when I come here. So I'm hoping I'm still understood. So say amen if you understand something. So, but we started 40 years. Now, last week, last Sunday, there was over 8,000 people in our church and all in our 11 locations, and we have 285,000 YouTube followers. But we started with 40 people and no room, no place to meet. So we were praying for a place to meet, just 40 people around, and just a little core group. And we looked at all kinds of buildings. We saw one building in a school commission building, and we went and asked, and they said, well, the lowest we can go, this was for a big room, for like 100 chairs, for us was huge. And they said, well, $10, this is way back, so it's five times the right price now. But back then, Montreal, $10 a square foot. And we looked at and we had no budget, no. And there was a friend banker who was serving with us. And I said, well, how much can we offer? He said, well, we can offer $2.50. So we made this big offer with a lot of pages, and we tried to sneak the $2.50 in there somewhere. And we brought it exactly like that, brought it to the school commission. Then we went and hid in a cottage and prayed for 3 days. We were fasting Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And Wednesday night was the moment that would make the decision. And we're praying, I was the only, there was no staff. I'm the pastor, and there's a banker, and there's the different people that are there. And one of the brothers that was there founding the church with us was an airline pilot for Canada. Very, very cerebral guy, great man, but not emotional. Not very, very, very stoic, and through the 3 days of prayer, we're praying, he's okay, but I find him a bit subdued, and we get to the Wednesday night, and we know the meeting is taking place right now. So we're praying, and I'm praying, oh God, open the doors of heaven, the door that you open, no man can shut. And I'm just praying, oh God, almost praying, blind them to our $2.50. And his name is Ray, out of nowhere, Ray's sitting there, plane pilot, so stoic, he gets up. We're like five guys in a living room. He gets up, no music, no Ricardo, nothing. He gets up and he goes, oh, God of the universe, you created the stars and the galaxies, and before the foundation of times, you gave us that building. I'm like, what? You gave us that building, that is ours. And then he goes, and they will tear the walls down. I'm like, whoa, whoa, it's a rental. They accepted our offer, heated, air-conditioned, snow-plowed. And about a year later, they accepted to tear some walls down so we can make it larger and larger. I'm here to tell you that in worship, you lift up the God Most High. Higher. Shout out, higher. It's higher. It renews us in the revelation of God's miraculous and merciful history. In verse 7, he says, are you not God who drove out inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? There's only three places in Scripture where Abraham is called God's friend. It's called here by Jehoshaphat. He's called by James in the New Testament, the friend of God. But in Isaiah 41, I especially cherish, because it's not Jehoshaphat or James calling Abraham God's friend. It's God calling Abraham his friend. Now, before I read you Isaiah 41, please be renewed in the revelation that in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, in Romans chapter 4, it says, we are all descendants of Abraham by faith. We are all covenant with, we are children of Abraham. The promise of Abraham is ours. Say yes, please. So God said in Isaiah 41, and receive it. This is what worship renews us into. This was Pastor Patrick shared about how so, so loved. Isaiah 41, 8 to 10. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. God, Jesus says, I'll not call you servants any longer. I will call you friends in Jesus. And he said to you, you're my servant. I've chosen you and I have not cast you away. Fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you and I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And this is what worship does. It also renews us. It renews us in his mighty hand, in the revelation of God's mighty hand. This is what Jehoshaphat prayed. Is there not power and might in your hand? So much power and might that no one can withstand you. This is why in Acts chapter 4, after the resurrection, when the most evil the most evil rulers, the most evil human empires and authorities, religious and the Romans pray in Acts chapter 4, coming against them, coming against the church, trying to crush it. And you feel the exterior pressure, and we feel that in the spirit in this day and age and in this city for sure. But then in Acts chapter 4, they prayed this: kings and rulers have gathered against the Lord and against his Christ. They rage, they plot against your holy servant Jesus, but they will only do whatever your hand has purposed and determined before to be done. Do not fear men. Do not fear pressure from men. I will build my church, says Jesus, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The hand of God will be upon his people until he comes. Say yes, please. So worship is our weapon of warfare to remind us, is our weapon of warfare to renew us. And principle number three, worship is a weapon of warfare as we recognize and refuse. This is verse 12. Worship is our weapon of warfare as we recognize and refuse. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? Will you not come against them? Here it is, don't miss it. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Would you let that sink in your spirit online? This is a word for so many of us. Now, again, our sister came with her intercession and confirmed it in my spirit for so many of us. This is what has been coming out of our spirit. We have no power against this. I'm facing something that I have no power against. I've tried everything. I've done everything. Look at that confession. He says that we have no power against this coming against me, nor do I know what to do. And many of us, this is one of the hardest things to do because we think we can do so much. We can know, but we've come to the end. I'm speaking to somebody. I'm speaking to someone who says that this has been in my spirit. This has been my story as of even tonight. We have no power against this. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. There's something, this is so, please listen to me well. The neglect of learning how to recognize. Now recognize, many definitions, but recognize means this, is to accept that something is true and important and to acknowledge officially the authorities and limitations. Recognizing what's the authorities and limitations spiritually. Please listen to me well. The neglect of learning to recognize and refuse in worship, and I'll explain refuse in a second. But the neglect of learning to recognize and refuse in worship against the attack of the enemy, not learning that of our souls, will often lead to burnout, discouragement. It will lead to anguish, to panic, and also lead to you looking for comfort, looking for appeasement and peace in places and relationship and things that will be toxic and destructive. If you don't learn to recognize, I have no power over this. This is going to God. I have no power over this. And to have the humility to say, I don't know what to do. I have no power over this. I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. This must have been so hard for Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat is an elite leader. When we read chapter 17, 18, and 19, Jehoshaphat becomes, the Bible said, there's verses that said that he became increasingly powerful. Chapter 18, he had riches and honor and obedience. He, his heart delighted in doing God's law. He walked in obedience with God, with God's commandments. And it even says that the enemy kings were afraid to attack Jehoshaphat. This is a man who knew how to fight and develop and built a kingdom. But at this moment, in this season, we have no power against this. We don't know what to do. And you say, well, wait a minute. How is the recognition of I have no power and I don't know what to do? How is the recognition I have no power and I don't know what to do? How is that ever becoming a weapon of worship? Let me tell you how. When in the same breath that you say, I have no power, I don't know what to do against this, you shout out in your spirit, but my eyes are on you. I refuse. That's the holy refusal by the Spirit of God in worship. It allows us to lift your eyes. I refuse to keep my eyes, to fix my eyes on the battle or on the attack. My eyes are fixed on you. Would you say yes, please? Would you lift your eyes and climb? Mike, okay? So worship is our weapon of warfare, and recognize and refuse. I refuse. Let me give you just a few principles in this recognition and refusing to keep our eyes on the attack, but have our eyes fixed spiritually on Him. This recognition and refusal is not quitting or giving up. When you say, my eyes are on you,
are you still there? Online, are you still there? This recognition and refusal is not quitting or giving up. When you say, I have no power against this, I don't know what to do, this is not in any way quitting. It's not in any way quitting or giving up. I'm going to read a portion for you in chapter 20, verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them, for we have no power against this great multitude? It's coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Our eyes are on you. Now all Judah and their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord, this is what happens in worship. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, and the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem and your king Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord God, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, the battle will be God's. Oh, let me read on. Tomorrow, go down against them, and I will surely come up by the ascent of Zid, and you will find them at the end of the brook. You will not need to fight in this battle, but position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem? Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Please understand that this recognition, I have no power and I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. This recognition is not quitting or giving up. He says, tomorrow you go down. You go. You have to go. But so something in my spirit praying for you today and praying for this service, something saying to someone who, I don't know what to do and I have no power over this. Don't you quit your post. Don't you quit your faith. No, go, and God will fight for you, but you have to show up. You have to be there in a place of prayer. Don't give up on your standards. Don't give up on your convictions. Don't give up on your testimony. Don't give up on your story. Don't give up on your God. This recognition is never in no way a quitting or a giving up. This recognition is and refusal is a message. It's a model. It's a testimony to your children, to your grandchildren, to your friends, to the people, the Christians that are older around here, to older Christians. Something gripped my heart in this text. The Bible says he gathered the men, but he gathered the wives, and he gathered the children, and the son of, and the grandson of, and the son of. Why? because this generation needs to see believers that stand with their eyes on God when everything else is going in a storm. When I was younger, I had many visions in ministry of numbers and of many things. I'll tell you what most burns in my heart. I want to stand with my eyes fixed on God and every son in the faith that I've trained and my family and my kids and my son and my daughter and granddaughters. I want to see, I want my whole family, and I want everyone to at least see me as a man with his eyes fixed on God that just trusted him in worship. Recognition and refusal is a message and a model. And this recognition and refusal in worship is a spiritual positioning. He said, you will not need to fight in this battle, but position yourselves. It's a position in faith. It's a position saying literally, I am leaving the burden. I'm giving the burden to God. This is out of my hands and it's in God's hands. This is the kingdom law that allowed Paul to say, it is a paradox of faith that when I am weak, I am the strongest. I feel to say to someone, as long as you keep, it's me and I think I know what to do and I know and I can handle this and I know what to do, you're binding God's hands. But if you go and say, oh God, I don't know what to do. And I have no power against this, but my eyes are not fixed on this. My eyes are fixed on you. A few weeks, sometimes back, we had our prayer meeting and during the week, and at the altar time, there was hundreds of people there. And there was one young man that just, you know, when you're preaching and I'm praying, I'm walking, I'm praying with people. But this corner of my eyes, I saw this young man, long hair, looked like a new believer. But he came in and he was wearing the biggest backsack I've never seen. And we have security, so I'm hoping there's nothing in that side, that bag. It's huge, it's like he's wearing his life on his back, and he's going like this, and he's coming in, and he's crying, and he's praying, and I just looked at him, and I continue praying, and I'm leading the prayer meeting, and then I turn around, and literally he's going like this, and he drops the heavy bag. And I just saw it, it's in the back of my mind. I continue praying, and then I see him a few minutes later, he's just worshiping and praying. And I thought in my mind, while all this is going on, I thought in my mind, wow, he's really leaving his burden right there, you know? And he's worshiping. And then they had a time of rejoicing, and he's kind of dancing, but he's dancing in a way that you know he's a new believer. He doesn't know how to dance in church. It looked like a club move, you know? But he's into it. So, and then I looked at him and said, wow, you know. And then the service ended. I said, God bless you. Before you go, shake at people's hand and tell them God is with you. And then he goes and he picks up his bag and he starts walking. I felt like screaming, leave it there. And I want to say to someone today, when you come in a place of worship, you recognize, I have no power over this. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, out of my hands, into your hand, and leave it there in Jesus' name. Come on, give him praise. So worship is our weapon of warfare, and God wants to take us, I'm coming close to the end. He wants to take us in prayer. He wants to bring us into a realm, into a maturity of worship as a weapon of warfare, where we release not after we've received, but we release prayer and thanksgiving and gratitude and confidence and faith before we received. I got four amens. I got more online, I can feel it. 2 Chronicles 2:21-22. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. And who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord. His mercy endures forever. Notice they're not interceding, oh God, destroy them, oh God. They praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against them, and they were defeated. The words that really made me smile is when we begin the verse, it says, and when Jehoshaphat had consulted with the people, and I thought that must have been quite a conversation. when Jehoshaphat is speaking. This is a real army. We oftentimes read these texts as some kind of legend or no. This is a real battle, real army, real life and death. You read the preceding chapters, there was hundreds of thousands of soldiers, of men of great men of valor. So you have generals, you have hundreds of thousands of warriors, mighty men of valor, Delta Force, strategic commando types, you know. And Jehoshaphat, they're all planning. The army's coming. We're going to fight. And you can imagine them with the battalions. And some historians speak of all these elaborate war geniuses of the time that knew how to fight and how to prepare. And arrows first and stones with fire will follow. And then all of that. And Jehoshaphat said, I went before God and I'm coming with, this is the strategic plan. We're going to send a band first. We're going to send Ricardo and... and the worship. We're going to send Ricardo and the choir and lead. And we're sending Ricardo and Elder Vicky and the worship. We're going to send worship first. And this is not unique. Many times in Scripture, when the wartime came, God said, send Judah first. All the tribes. Judah is the tribe of worship. Before any battle takes place, send worship first. Send thanksgiving first. Just worship him in the beauty of his holiness and his mercy. We have received, this is a gratitude and a recognition of who he is and thanksgiving to release praise before we've received anything as a strategy of spiritual warfare. This is Christian maturity. Christian maturity is entering into a place where in the seasons where you don't know how and you don't know what, and sometimes what you really thought was the right thing and the only thing is not happening. And you don't know what the next plan is and you don't know what the next step is. The warfare in worship is saying, Lord, I am sending Judah first, before complaining, before going around, before asking 50 people, before describing, before, this is like Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. He begins by describing everything and God says, speak to it. So you come to a place where I'm stuck. I have to stop. I'm not, before I do anything else, before I try anything else, before I tell anyone else, before I grovel in it, I'm going to lift my hands and beauty, worship the beauty of my God, his holiness, his perfection, his sovereignty, and his mercy. Would you give him praise for his beauty, his holiness, and his mercy? Who he is. I have to confess this to you. This is not in my nature. My nature, after all these years of serving God, over 40 years of serving the Lord, my nature is not so much. My nature is, it's easy for me and it's natural. It's passionate for me to give God gratitude and thanksgiving for what he's done in my life. And everything, I'll never be able to. Just everything is grace in our lives. And I worship him with passion for what he's done. But I have a tendency in battle to intercede and to supplication and to fight and to just go and get another victory and then praise God on to the next one. But I found that the deepest peace and when I am at the end of myself and I don't know what will happen and I don't know what to do and how to do it and I recognize but I refuse to keep my eyes on it. I lift my eyes on him and I send my worship not to telling him what I really think he should be doing but worshiping in the beauty of his holiness and of his mercy. When you begin to praise in the beauty of his holiness and in mercy, this is what will allow you, and I'm going to ask you musicians to come. This is what will allow us to enter that dimension when worship becomes a weapon of warfare, not only to survive it and to get through it, but a weapon of warfare to reconquer and recover and reclaim the riches that God has for us. Beloved, in this journey of faith with Jesus, we must never, ever give up on reclaiming and reconquering, recovering the riches that the enemy has stolen or has tried to steal from our heart. And again, I go back to our sister who prayed, and she had an anointing on her when she prayed, and she prayed, how long, oh God, before you give justice? And I felt a You witness in the hearts of many. And if it's possible in the spirit, I fail to witness not only in the hearts of people in this building, but in the hearts of people all the way, all over the U.S. and on, all over the world online. And worship allows us to say to the enemy, not in arrogance or in our own pretense or capacity, but to say in faith, you will not throw me out of my inheritance. You will not throw me out of my inheritance. 2 Chronicles 20:11. This is what they said. They said, here they have rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. This is what is the most extraordinary and amazing in the grace and mercy and holiness of our God, is unconditional love and limitless redemptive capacity to turn evil into good. So we come and they sent praise. God overcame and God gave a victory, but not only we survived the day. Look at that, verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of treasures and precious stones, more than they could carry away. And there were 3 days gathering the riches because there were so much. Would you say yes? Because Jesus conquered the grave and crushed the head of the enemy at the cross and rose on the 3rd day, we are on the 4th day, and we have authority in Jesus' name to recapture what the enemy has stolen. The thief has come to kill, to steal and destroy. But God said, I'm come, that Jesus said, I've come that you may live and have it more abundantly. And you could read the end of the chapter. The Bible says that the valley of battle was renamed the valley of blessing. And it ends with these amazing words in verse 26. On the 4th day, they assemble in the valley of Baraka, of blessing, of the abundance. They're getting back the treasure. And I'm talking about eternal treasures. I'm talking about souls of people around you. I'm talking about your destiny. I'm talking about the freedom God wants to give you and people around you. We stand in worship, not only to survive, but to reclaim by the authority of Jesus' name. We have a treasure. This is why we fast and pray in August. This is why we're here on a Tuesday night. We have a treasure, an eternal treasure to recapture and take back from the enemy's hand. Jesus' name. And then verse 27, they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them. So to go back to, that's why I said to the musicians to come, because they came back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord, blessing the name of the Lord. In a few weeks, I'm going to do a wedding for a young man in our church, and his parents, our co-founder of our church, they were lay people. He was my friend. He's still with ministry with us, but he was among the 40, the little group at the beginning. And he was a banker going up the ladder in the banks, and his wife was a doctor in biochemistry, and she was doing research. She won awards in Canada, the Lieutenant Governor Awards for research on cancer cell, and two professionals, but loving Jesus. And the Lord really gripped their hearts for ministry. And he left his huge, his great salary, great paying job to come and serve. And he's still the administrator of our church. And she left also to become, and she took all our training, our Bible school training. And she, after her doctorate, she became a pastor of women of our church. And now she's really an international speaker. She speaks all over the world. And they've been serving with us. And they have a son who in the early years, from 15, 16 years old, began to turn away from the Lord, but in a violent, incomprehensible way. He was addicted to heavy drugs for over 10 years. And she was traveling the world preaching, and we were building the kingdom together, and he had psychiatric episodes and the police coming over and violence, and it was such an anger, and it was such a hatred in his heart. It was incomprehensible. He was vomiting against the church, and he was so angry. And so they were living through this hell. And I was walking in the room this afternoon praying. I just felt that many of us could understand and say, there's these battles that I don't know what to do. I say we have a lot of young couples on our staff with young kids, and I say to all my young pastors, if you want to write a book about how to raise children, you better publish it before they're 12. Because before 12, how many of you were an expert? You knew it all. Yes, my principles are bang, bang. This is how we do it. From 12 to the end of the of the rainbow, Oh God, I don't know what to do. I have no power, but my eyes are on you. Say yes, please. He's shared this testimony now publicly, so I say this without, I'm not gonna say any vile word, but there was a moment where the father came back to my office when we were working together, and he came and wept and said, today I went in my son's basement after 10 years of this, and I opened the door of his room. He's locking his door. Opened the door of his room, and on the wall, the son had painted F Jesus and F the church. And my friend said, he painted over while weeping and interceding for his son. And something they told the story now publicly, something in the midst of all these years, something happened in their spirit with their every portion of this message. But I saw them literally, and she began to teach on this, to say, I began to, instead of crying out, no more tears, and just in agony and in why and in how come and what did we do wrong, they began to give God praise for what he will do, and to declare the word of God over him, and to they enter that dimension where they sent Judah first. And he got better and began to, he's still using and all, but he began to want to do, he was passionate about media, so they paid him a course, and he succeeded and graduated in a course as a cameraman. And he's looking for jobs after the COVID. It was horrible. There's no jobs in there. And all of a sudden he sees this job in a Christian station in Quebec. And he said, but I gotta work. So he goes in there and they said, you're not a Christian. He said, well, I know about the church, but I'm not really a... So they had discernment. They prayed and they said, well, we're gonna hire you for 1 month and then two and then we'll see. So he's spending his days filming, preaching and worship. And behind that camera, he gave his heart to the Lord. Listen. He was born again. He was freed from drugs. He was baptized. And every time he's going to be married, he met this beautiful girl. They're getting, I'm married. I'm doing their wedding in a few weeks. Listen. He was in my office. They were in my office, the two of them, recently. And I was just looking at him. And when he left, I started weeping. He's a new person. He was stolen, but the treasure is back. God in his authority and in his love and in his mercy and his holiness. His mercy endures forever. Would you say yes? So I want you to stand with me. And can you lift your hands? And this is what I had in my mind. I know that I don't know how long online we'll be able to stay, but wherever you are online, this is turning into a moment of praise and worship. And this is what I had in my spirit, just for a few minutes. I'm going to ask Pastor Ricardo and our sister to come and the whole team to come up to lead us in a season of worship. But can you close your eyes for a moment? And this is the call. Oh God, we're coming before you, and Lord Jesus, oh God, I am coming to worship. I'm coming, oh God, to be reminded by your Holy Spirit of your grace and your goodness and your holiness and your faithfulness. Oh God, renew me in who you are, most high God, higher than anything I'm going through, higher than this battle, this attack that has been lasting that I don't understand. Oh God, we have no power. We recognize it tonight. We don't know what to do. We have no power against this. But the power is in you, and you have all power. And God, our eyes have been fixed on this. Fixed on how can I change it? What should I do? And now, oh God, by your Holy Spirit, as your Spirit came in this passage over this man who began to speak your promises, Holy Spirit, come upon us and lift our eyes on you. And we will come tonight, oh God, to offer worship first, before we've received, before we know the answer, but without a plan, maybe without a clear path, without a clarity, but with a confidence in our spirit and in our heart. And when we begin to sing and praise, God, you have treasures that we will come and receive and worship you for, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I'm praying especially for many of us that we need to to be renewed in you, Holy Spirit. We will not leave our post. We will not. Lord, we're bringing this to you. So this is the call. I'm going to ask Ricardo and our sister to come and lead us in worship. They're going to lead us in worship. They're going to take that role that God is giving them, and we're going to position ourselves in worship. But can we do this? This is a Tuesday night in New York. Can you take a few minutes? I would like to ask the whole church to come forward. Would you come and literally come and bring it to God? Like that young man with his bag, would you come forward and say, Lord, I'm bringing it to you? Would you begin to come even now? Say, Lord, I don't usually do this, but I need to do this. I'm coming to bring this to you. I'm coming to the altar. This is what this church was built on and with. We can take a few minutes, and the news will wait, and everything else will wait. But I'm coming to bring it to you in the name of Jesus. Would you come from all over? You say, usually I don't do this. Oh, well, this is not a usual moment. This is a moment where we're coming to worship. Elders and pastors will come and pray with you. But when we're just coming to give worship him in the beauty of his holiness. Come and when you come, lift your hands. And if you stay in your seat, stay a few minutes with us, but lift your hands to the Lord. Give everything to him in the beauty of his holiness. And if you can, for this moment in worship, and I'm going to let the team lead us, and the Holy Spirit will lead in this moment. And online, you can begin to worship with us where you are and continue worshiping where you are. But for this moment, don't do battle. Don't tell God what to do. Don't just worship him in the beauty of holiness. And his mercy, and sing it, say it, his mercy endures forever. And God, you're most high God, and I don't have to fight. You will. You, this battle is yours. I'm turning it over to you, and I'm praying for a spirit of worship to fill this house. Oh God, that you, as we offered a sacrifice of worship before we've received anything, before we know how everything is going to turn out, we know who you are, and we know that all things work together for good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose, and nothing shall separate us from your love. And in all these attacks and battles, we are more than conquerors through him, through you, Christ Jesus, that loves us. So lift your hands all over this place and let us worship the Lord together in the beauty of his holiness.